Today on The Journey.
True repentance pleads for God to intervene. Why? Because on one hand, we know that we're sinful to the core. On the other hand, we know that God expects us to obey Him. And we know we can't do it.
What are the signs that our repentance is complete? What will we feel and how will we think? Well, that's Ron Moore's focus on today's program. Join him and rejoice in God's healing renewal. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with part two of The Principles of True Repentance on The Journey.
As we have been going through the book of 2 Samuel, we've been dealing basically with two questions. The first question is this: is it possible for a mature believer, one who has been walking faithfully with the Lord for many years, is it possible for that person to fall into sin, and even for a period of time to fall into a lifestyle characterized by sin? Is that possible? The answer, we have concluded, is yes. And we have seen this exemplified in the life of David. David was a man chosen by God to be king. David was a man who walked with God. In fact, God calls him a man after my own heart. David was a man who for years set the spiritual standard for righteous living in the nation of Israel. And yet we have watched him fall. We have watched him as he coveted another man's wife. We have watched him as he stole, as he committed adultery, as he murdered, and as he lied. And the solemn conclusion we have drawn from that is this: if it could happen to a man after God's own heart, David, then it can happen to any one of us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 51. David has sinned, he has been confronted, and he now admits his sin, and this Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. Just very quickly, let's review. We saw, first of all, that true repentance has two ingredients. One is godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow, Paul says, that you got caught, but godly sorrow that you have offended the holy God, you have done something against Him and Him alone. And second ingredient of repentance is change. You have to be willing to change and turn back to God. We said there are some principles of repentance. It begins with an open, unguarded, unqualified admission of sin. We said that in true repentance, we place ourselves on the mercy of God, His mercy alone. We said that the one who is truly repentant realizes that all sin is ultimately against God. Other people are involved, but sin is against God. And finally, we said that the person who is truly repentant accepts the consequences of sin. And you got to know up front, there always are consequences for sin, even when it's forgiven. So today, let's continue on with these principles of repentance as we look at Psalm 51. And the first principle is found in verses 5 and 6. True repentance understands the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 51. David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the innermost parts, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Now, in these two verses, David demonstrates a tension that is going on in his life and that is happening in every one of our lives. First of all, David says that in sin, I was born. David is taking full responsibility for his sin. And in doing that, David is putting out one of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, that is the doctrine of original sin. Let's take a moment to review. We said that sin is not the way it's supposed to be. That sin is a departure from the norm. It is deviant. It is perverse. It is disorder. It is disobedience. It is lawlessness. It is faithlessness. It is godlessness. It is a transgression, rebellion, and it's also a shortcoming of what God has planned for us. Sin corrupts, sin spoils, sin distorts our thinking. Sin is not the way it's supposed to be. In the Old Testament, there is a word that communicates what it is supposed to be like, and that is the word shalom. Now, you know the word as it's used in greetings, but the word has a deeper meaning than that. Shalom means a universal flourishing, a wholeness, a delight. Shalom describes a harmony and a peace between God and man and all of God's creation. In short, shalom is the way it's supposed to be. And so maybe one of the best understandings of sin is how one writer puts it. He calls it a vandalism of shalom. The stealing of the harmony and peace between God and man. We know that that took place in Scripture. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve disobey God and sin enters into the human race. And Paul puts it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. In Adam, all sin. And now the representative of the human race, Adam, has sinned, and that sin, both very real and very mysteriously, flows down to every person. And that's why David can say in verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth." The doctrine of original sin. Now that's the one hand. But look at the other hand. Look at verse 6. "Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. You desire wisdom in the inmost place." You see the tension there. On one hand, we are sinners at core. We know our hearts. We know our thinking. We know our words. We know our feelings. We know in our heart things we would not share with the most intimate person. On the other hand, we know what God desires. We know that He desires truth. We know that He desires for us to walk in righteousness. We know that He desires for us to walk in obedience. And so we have a tension going on in our life. And part of true repentance is the understanding of that tension. That on one hand, I'm a sinner to the core. On the other hand, I serve a God who wants me to obey Him and do what's right. Now, that's just an intellectual understanding. But it's a part of true repentance because it drives us to do something about this tension. And that practical application is our second principle today. True repentance pleads for God to intervene. Why? Because on one hand, we know that we're sinful to the core. On the other hand, we know that God expects us to obey Him. And we know we can't do it. And when we're involved in sin and we're seeking restoration, we know well that we can't do it. We have just failed. And so true repentance drives us to plead with God for His intervention. And so many times in repentance, people say, "I'm sorry and I want to change, but I know I can't change." And so they don't carry through with repentance. And so we ask God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Here it is in verses 7 through 12. Let's work our way through. First, in verse 7, David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, God, and then I'll be whiter than snow." That word cleanse, the root word of it, actually means to sin. It means to lose your way. It means to transgress. It means to go off the path. Here, it is in a particular Hebrew form that means to do the opposite of whatever the word means. It'd be like us putting "un" in front of a word. We say, "Wind that up," and then we say, "Unwind that." And that's what David is asking God to do here. The word is sin, and he's asking God to undo it. In a real sense, he's saying, "God, un-sin me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean." Hyssop was a bush in the Old Testament that was used as a brush. You may remember in the story of the Exodus, when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, God tells them to sacrifice a lamb and to dip hyssop in blood and then paint the blood over their doorpost. And then the angel of death will go pass over their house The hyssop is used to apply the blood. Now, in the nation of Israel, every day, twice a day, a one-year-old perfect lamb was sacrificed. And David here is saying, God, I want you to do something for me that I can't do for myself. I want you to take your hyssop. I want you to dip it in that blood of the lamb. And I want you to cleanse my heart. David knew well that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so he's asking God to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb and cleanse his sin. And that's exactly what we do every time we ask forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness can't be flippant. Forgiveness is not an, oh, by the way. Because we are asking God to take his hyssop and dip it in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, shed for us, and apply that blood once again to clean our hearts. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Now, David also says, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. David says, I'm like a dirty garment, and I need cleansing. And I want you to wash me with a whiteness that cannot be described with words. Whiter than snow, a figure of speech that means whiter than anything we could ever imagine. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be like wool. And Isaiah there is talking to murderers. And he is saying, though there is blood on your hands, scarlet and crimson, you are coming to me with blood on your hands. It's there. But when you come to me, I'll wash that deep stain of blood whiter than snow. You see, God can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He can forgive us. He can cleanse us. He can wash us. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Living in sin is a terrible place to live, isn't it? There's no joy. There's no gladness. There's guilt. There's despair. And David likens it to the crushing of bones. There's a physical effect on the life of a believer who lives in sin. In Psalm 32, David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. Literally, David says, I lost weight. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. I lost energy. There was a physical effect on my sin. There was no joy. There was no gladness. And now David asked for that to be restored. And David has lived like that for over a year now. He is feeling the effects of sin. And he says, let me rejoice again. Let me be glad. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. If you're here today and you're living in sin, that's your prayer. You can know joy again. You can know gladness again. The bones that now feel crushed can rejoice again. You can't do it yourself. We're asking for God's intervention. Look at verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word create is the one we read in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created a heaven and earth. It means to form. It means to shape. It means to fashion. And David is saying, God, my heart is out of kilter. It needs refashioned. It needs reshaped. And that's what David is praying for. God, refashion, reshape my heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word renew is the word repair. And God is saying, I am broken. My spirit is in need of repair. There were times when I faced giants. There were times when I had the courage to stand up for you against Goliath. Now, God, I can't even look you in the face. My spirit needs repair. David is praying for courage again to face the giants in his life. Verse 11. Do not cast your presence from me or take your Holy Spirit away from me. This is a very significant part of David's prayer. Not so applicable to us in the New Testament, but important nonetheless for us to understand. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer. Instead, God sent His Spirit on certain people for certain periods of time. He could take His Spirit away. In 1 Samuel 16, we saw that David was anointed by Samuel, and at that time, God's Spirit came upon David in power. But in the next verse, we also see that one who had the Spirit lost it. That was Saul. Saul, through years of disobedience and unrepentance and hardness, now came to a point in his life where God had placed His Spirit on him and now took it away. And when we read the rest of 1 Samuel, we see what happened to Saul. He became insane. He was a madman. He was impulsive. He was imprudent. And he lived the rest of his life in a jealous rage against David, chasing David around the countryside. And so David prays, "Don't do to me what you did to Saul. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Well, how do we apply that today to believers? Because in the New Testament, once we're indwelt by the Spirit, He is always there. And even though the Spirit doesn't leave us, we do know this: the fellowship is certainly broken, and the loneliness of our relationship is there. And so the prayer of the believer is to restore the joy through the Holy Spirit. Restore the fellowship through the Holy Spirit. Let me feel again and experience again life in the Holy Spirit. Restore to me, verse 12, the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Give me back the joy that I once had, verse 12 says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word sustain means to hold up, to support. And David knows at one time his spirit, his person, let him down. He has fallen into sin. And now he prays for a renewed spirit, a restored spirit to hold him up so that when temptation comes again, and it will, then he'll be supported by the Spirit that lives in him. So what do we see from verses 7 through 12? We see that we need, in repentance, God's restoration to clean us up, to wash us, to reform our broken heart, to renew a spirit of obedience, to give back a joy, to give us a willingness to obey. And so true repentance opens our eyes to tell us we are not up for the task. My, we've already failed at it. But God is up for the task. And if we come to Him asking Him to intervene, He promises to do it. Third principle: the one who is truly repentant understands the responsibility of forgiveness. Look at verses 13 and 14. David says, "When you do this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Every forgiven believer has a two-part responsibility. The first part is instruction. You are now a teacher of God's forgiveness. And the second part is praise. You are now a praiser of the God who forgave you. Let's think for a moment of those two responsibilities. I believe that the forgiven believer, the restored sinner, is one of the best teachers. They have been there. They have committed the sin. And even though forgiven, they live with the consequences. And that one is the best person to tell you that's not the road to take. If I'm tempted by a sin, I would want someone to come to me and look me in the eye and say, "Ron, don't go there. I have been there. I'm living with the consequences of it. God forgives, but I can tell you firsthand that is not the place to go." The forgiven believer has a responsibility to instruct. Now, we want to be careful here, and that's why there's a second responsibility. in verse 14. Let's read it. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. That's the second part, praising God. The danger in the instruction is to glorify the sin, and we don't want to do that. We want to put sin out for what it is. It is ugly. It's a mess. So we want to make sure that is followed with, here's what God desires, and here's what God has done for me. I praise Him because He has restored me. He is righteous. He is the one who intervened. The responsibility of the one who has sinned is great. The responsibility of the forgiven sinner is tremendous. And forgiven sinners have opportunities to make sure that we stand up and say, here's the instruction of what I've done. Here's the praise for what God has done. And I believe God uses that tremendously in our lives. A final principle. True repentance demands a broken spirit, pure and simple. Look at verses 16 and 17. David says, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. If there was a lamb or a sheep or a goat I could sacrifice to you and everything would be fine, I'd do it in a second. But you're not interested in that. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings just for the sake of burnt offerings. You look at the heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David is saying here that true repentance is not about lip service. True repentance is not about ritualism. True repentance is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The word contrite is a very interesting word in the Old Testament. It literally means crushed, powdered. The picture is of strong waves pounding against a beach, creating this fine sand of a beach. It is powdering the rocks. A powdered heart says, I don't have anything to give. My heart is totally broken. And so I come to you, God, and I ask that you put it back together. If I could do this in the way of a sacrifice, I'd do it, but I can't. You're looking at my heart. If you're living in sin, have you come to the point where your heart is contrite before God? There's hope for everyone. The person who has committed the deepest immorality, the person who has committed the grossest act of sin, the person who has lied and stole and coveted, committed adultery and murdered, all wrapped into one, that person in you can know the forgiveness of God.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Going into it from the onset as a preventative, we need to know that sin is alluring. It draws us to itself. It is fun, as we've talked about, but it has consequences. And we've got to know that going into it. Well, you say, you know, Ron, that's fine. Thanks for the warning. But it's too late for me. I have sinned and I'm living with the consequences. What do I do now? And how do I live the rest of my life?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.